The year 2019 is a milestone for our family. After 5 years of high school, our oldest son, Caleb, finally graduated. Actually, the last 2 years he was here in Richmond High, and now he is at U of T continuous study. But I still remember in the year 2001, which is when Caleb was only a baby, there was one Saturday, we had our first meeting with our financial advisor to discuss the RESP plan for this baby. Our ESP, I'm sure we heard a lot about that, usually around this year or maybe year end, is about the Registered Education Saving Plan, our ESP. It's a dedicated saving plan to help parents save for their child education after high school. And I can't believe we have been doing this monthly installment for more than, guess what, 200 times since 2001, which is a long time ago and quite a bit of expenses. But let us imagine, after 18 years of investment, my wife and I received a phone call from that financial advisor. At the beginning, this guy thanked us for our trust and support for the past 18 years. But then he told us, "I've got good news and bad news for you and your wife." Mm-mm. So what's the good news? Okay, tell me first. The good news is all the money you have been invested in the past 18 years are very, very, very secure. And now you can take it back. If you are in finance, you know that. Well, those are our money, right? So I told him, well, I know that. This is our money. You know, I put it in installment every month. Well, this is not really good news. So, but anyway, tell me, so what's the rest? What's the bad news? Then he told us, due to some unforeseeable difficulty, after all these 18 years, there's no gain in your investment. The return is zero. Do you believe that? Imagine, after 18 years of investment, you receive this piece of news. Sorry, the return is zero. How would you react? How would you react? Well, you might ask the advisor, why don't you tell us earlier? Why don't you do something, you know, last year or at least, you know, last month? What happened? Well, thank God, it did not really happen to us. Our ESP was safe, and it works, and Caleb is surviving, you know, paying his tuition. Actually, in a few days, we need to pay the tuition very soon. But no matter what kind of investment that you're involved, whether it's mutual fund or stock market or real estate, I'm sure not a single person among us would like to receive a zero return in his or her investment. For every investor, there's only one simple goal. One simple goal is to maximize the investment return, right? Every one of us will have this, whether you are an expert in finances or you are a rookie, you know that zero return is no good. But however, in the Bible, there's one guy, there's one person who think and did very differently. He played safe, and he thought that there's no need to do any investment. And eventually, he lived with a zero return. You say, really? Did that happen in the Bible? So let's go to one of the parables of Jesus in Luke chapter 19. As Jesus' parable is not just about some religious matter. Actually, Jesus talked about business. Jesus talked about money and about investment in Luke 19. And in fact, this parable is very special because this is the last parable that Jesus gave before he entered Jerusalem for the last time, before his crucifixion, before the Good Friday in the Luke Gospel. So let's take a look what happened in Luke 19. After 3 years of public ministry, Jesus gathered a huge crowd of people from Nazareth, and then they are traveling towards Jerusalem. And when he approached Jerusalem, do you know what his followers were thinking? Obviously, they were never thinking about Good Friday or about Jesus being arrested and executed. This is not what they have in mind. In fact, the crowd was expecting that Jesus will become the new king, the real king, the political leader who would overthrow the Romans and restore the Israel nation. At that time, they don't have a real nation. And this is the way the crowd would understand. When Jesus talked about God's kingdom, they thought Jesus really means king, the political one. At this particular time and space, Jesus used this parable to remind his followers, wait, actually, the time of God's kingdom fully fulfilled is not yet. This is still a long time they have to wait. And in between his first coming and his second coming, it's a long time. And his disciples are not simply doing nothing. There's a special thing they need to do. They need to be steward of God's resources. So in this parable, which is called the parable of the miners, let's take a look at some of the main characters. There's one master and three servants. You might be more familiar with the parable, a very similar one in the Gospel of Matthew, but this one is very little bit different. So let's take a look at Luke 19, one master and three servants. And let's look at this master. This master, according to Luke 19, 12, is a nobleman who went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Well, you say, what does that actually mean? So according, let me just tell you a little about Roman history and politics. In order to be the official ruler of a locality, the ruler was required to be authorized by the Roman Emperor. And the Roman Emperor would grant a special title to this ruler. For example, Herod the Great, you've probably heard about this guy, you know, in Jesus' time. He was granted the title, the King of Judea. So he's not the ultimate emperor. The emperor is in Rome, but in Judea, this is the king. Just like in our province, we have a premier as well. So anyway, talk about this master. Before his departure, he gathered 10 of his servants and gave them the following order. Just imagine the boss, right? The boss said, guess what? Your master is invited by His Majesty to visit Rome. It's not just a normal business trip. Your master will be promoted to be the king of our region. Wow, isn't that great? And as we know, our city is quite far from the Rome capital. So it will be a long trip for me. I think it probably would take around 3 months for me to go and come back. And during my absence, I have a very special project for you. Look, here are 10 miners. Each of you will be given one miner. And here is the instruction. Engage in business until I come. Remember, engage in business until I come. And for our own reference, miner is a unit of currency in Jesus' time. One miner is about 3 months' wages of a laborer in the first century. But you say, well, that means how much? I did a math for you. According to our minimum wage of BC, I think it's still 1385, right? Whoever can give me more update numbers. Times whatever, eventually, one miner will be roughly equals 7,000 Canadian in our time. Okay, one miner, 7,000. So remember this figure, okay? If you were one of the 10 servants, what would you do with this one miner or $7,000? Think about that. If you are like a take risk, if you want to invest, you probably will ask your financial advisor and ask for any short-term investment with the high risk, high return. Is it possible? I only have 3 months. You know, can you turn my 7,000 to a lot more? But for most of us, including myself, maybe I would prefer to play safe, right? I'll go to TD Bank and apply for a 90 days GIC. At least, I checked the numbers a few weeks ago, at least I would get 1% return. Well, 7,000, 1%, it's not a lot, but at least I won't be losing any money, right? So for you, what will you choose? Who would be the high-risk person? Anyone want to do that? And who would be doing the GIC? So think about that. So now let's go back to the parable. After 3 months, the master finally received kingship and returned home. So he is not just a nobleman, but he is the king of his area. And the first thing he did, according to Luke chapter 19, verse 15, he ordered this servant to whom he has given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. Well, this is probably very natural, right? So he called them, okay, give me a report. So the first servant came and said, Lord, your miner has made 10 miners more. Or in our currency, the 7,000 became 70,000. That's not bad. It was a 10 times return. And when the master received this report, he was very pleased. And he told his servant, well done, good servant. I can tell that you took my assignment very seriously. And even though it was only one miner, because you have been faithful in the very little. So now I have a new assignment to you. You will be managing 10 of my city. Remember, he's a king now. So he doesn't just have money, but he has power, he has authority, and the region is all his. So he gave 10 cities to this first servant. If I were the servant, I'm sure I would be caught by surprise. I thought that one miner is all of the assignment, is all the master would entrust me to manage. But now I realize that, wow, this is just a test. This one miner is just a test or drill or something for something much larger to come. 10 cities, that's a lot. Think about Vancouver, Abbotsford, Chilliwack, you know, all you can name, you know, this is quite a huge region, right? Imagine you are managing 10 cities in BC. This is much, much more than one miner. Then the second servant came up and did a very similar report. Your Honor, even though I'm not as bold as the first servant, I have tried my best, Master. Your miner has made 5 miners. Okay. 5? Okay. The master was also pleased about the second report and told him, you'll be managing 5 of my city. Not 10, but 5. Still not bad, right? Well, everyone was very excited about, you know, this all kind of good news and report. A third servant came. You probably guessed something will be different, right? So the master asked, okay, what have you done? And what happened to my one miner? This servant answered, Your Honor, well, you know that the market was fluctuating a lot, right, lately. And it's just too risky to do any kind of investment. And in order to protect your money, little miner, you know, I have been keeping it in a handkerchief. I didn't bring one to show you, but now we don't use handkerchief. But way back, people probably have a lot of handkerchief at the time. So here is your money, okay? I'm sure, you know, imagine if you are the master, you'll be very furious. What? One miner? That's it? I can imagine how angry he would be. And I can imagine that what he will be telling the servant. What did I tell you 3 months ago? I told you that I will be away for 3 months, and each of you was supposed to give one miner, this $7,000 for investment. What have you done for the past 3 months? What have you been doing? Why are you hiding my money in a handkerchief? Well, the servant, I'm not sure whether he's probably just too naive or something. In the beginning, he thought that was a good plan. Now he knew that he's in big trouble. So he replied, Master, I am scared. I understand that you have high expectation to all of us here, but I'm simply not as smart as the other two guys. When I got this money, you know, I've been thinking and thinking, how can I turn this one minus into 5, 10, or even 100? I just couldn't do it. But the master still think that this servant did not realize how big the mistake he did. So he rebuked him again. You are a wicked servant. You thought that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow, right? Then why then you didn't put my money in the bank? At the first century, they're a bank already, even though it's not as high-tech as that's what we have. And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. Were you that busy? You were too busy to go to the bank? What happened to this 3 months? I can tell that simply you did not take my command seriously. This is my money. When did I tell you to hide it? Then the master probably would talk to the other 10 servants. When I gave you this project 3 months ago, I did not really care, actually, how much you earn, maybe 5 times, 10 times, or even less. I don't really care. But I really care. What I really care is you take my word seriously. You take my command seriously. And you refuse to play safe. So he said to those who stood by, take the mina from this third servant and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And the master continued, I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. For those who ignore my task and do not even bother to seize the opportunity, I will take away the mina I gave. But for those who take my command seriously, I will reward his faithfulness. This is what the master concludes. And in Eugene Peterson's translation in Message, this verse 19:26, let's see what he said. Risk your life and get more than you ever dream of. Play safe and end up holding the bag. Risk your life and get more than you ever dream of. Play safe and end up holding the bag. While most people think that Jesus is a Mr. Nice Guy and all his teaching is about being a nice person, I think Jesus has more to say. I think this is one of the parables that remind us. Jesus expected his follower to take risks. Well, taking risks seems to be not in our Christian dictionary most of the time, right? Christianity sometimes means stability, sometimes mean, just playing safe, probably. But here, actually, this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples at this very critical moment before he came to the cross. Playing safe is not the teaching of Jesus. Risk your life and get more than you ever dream of. Play it safe and end up holding the bag. So what can we learn from this parable? I see there are two very different types of stewardship. For the past 3 weeks, we have been talking different aspects, how to be a faithful, a good steward. So here, we can see, and again, there are two types of stewardship. In the third servant, we see a steward who only know about playing safe. Playing safe. So let's rewind a little bit to the beginning of the parables. When the third servant received this mina, this $7,000, just imagine what would he actually be thinking. Would he be thinking, wow, the boss is away for 3 months. It would be just like a paid vacation, right? You know, boss not around, I'll still get paid, probably do a lot less. Or maybe he will be thinking, the master said, well, he'll be going to Rome to meet the emperor. I'm not sure whether that really works, you know? Is it real? Or well, maybe even though it's real, 3 months is simply too long. There might be some accident, you know, maybe take him longer, or maybe he won't come back, you know? Let's take a look first before, you know, doing any investment. Or maybe he's thinking, well, our master is a rich guy. This one miner is nothing to him. It's like a loony to him, you know. Investment, okay, that is not, it's just too much work for me, you know. I am too busy. When he come back, maybe he forgot, you know, what he has, the assignment. So let's forget about this one miner. So finally, this guy, he did not do anything. During this whole 3 months, you know, he was hiding the money. And in fact, what this guy is thinking is miles away from what his master is thinking. One miner, this $7,000, seems to be a small amount for the master, but in fact, this is a test, a drill for the 10 servants to test about their faithfulness. But this servant did not take this test very seriously. And he didn't really even care about this amount of money. So eventually, he played safe and did nothing. I'm not sure. Think about us being a Christian in Vancouver. Does this playing safe mentality look familiar among us? Living in Vancouver, I'm sure, is a dream for many people. The mild weather, the ocean, the mountains, the space, the many restaurants that we can go, and countless brands of bubble tea that you can choose, right? You know, 5 years ago when I first came to Vancouver, there was almost none. And then, one after the other, there was countless of bubble tea brand, you know, is almost opening every month now. It's a dream place for a lot of people. But unfortunately, in one of the most livable cities in the world, Vancouver, you can also choose to follow Jesus as comfortably as you want. You can just come to church 2 hours, maybe even less a week, and then the rest, 7 days, are all yours. You can still play safe being a Christian and follow Jesus. Does this sound familiar? But let's think about the other two servants. They have a very, totally very different type of stewardship. They are the one who is faithful to the master and dare to take risks. At the beginning of the parable, every servant was given an equal amount of money, one mina. For the master, it's definitely not a huge amount, and I'm sure the master did not expect them to earn a million from this one mina, but the master expects them to take this one mina seriously and use this amount to invest and engage in business. For the first servant, they knew that every cent of what they have been given. It's not their own money. And they knew that all this money belonged to the master. And what they are told is that they need to try their best to maximize the return in the coming 3 months. But even though they knew a lot, they probably didn't know that this miner is only an assignment, a drill, or a test. And at the end of the story, as we all observe, what they have received was way more than the extra money that they have earned. They received the trust from the master. They were promoted to be the manager of 5 city, 10 city. So when the servant take the role seriously as steward of the master money, they dare to take risks and try their very best to manage the resources. And at the end of the day, good work was remembered. And their faithfulness and their bonus is also graciously honored by the master. So at this series called Entrusted, we have been learning different aspects about being a good steward of God. We learn about not to build our security on earthly possessions. We learn about God is the one who promised to provide our needs. And last week also learned that greed and desire to be rich is in fact a downward spiral. But this morning, let me remind you, to become a follower of Jesus is more than just coming to church every Sunday, do a donation once a while, and then getting a passport to heaven. As Christ's follower, Jesus challenges us to be a steward of his resources. We are not just called to be just a donor or to give money once a while, but be bold and audacious for his assignment. Christian discipleship did not just end with just being a good donor once a while. It challenged to take a very different perspective about how we manage our wealth and resources. And from the biblical perspective, as we have been studying this parable, now we start to understand a little bit more unlike other religion, you know, they ask you for money, you know, for some donation. The money that we are having in our bank today, according to the Bible teaching, does not ultimately belong to us. Think about the car that you are driving to church this Sunday, the apartment or the house that you are staying, your kids' education, your wages, your own investment. They are, according to the Bible, indeed the one mina you receive from your master. They are the resources the Lord entrusted you in your life. So my question for all of us this morning is that, how much are you investing in what the master is serious about? How much do you care about what your master cares? And besides your earthly career, whether you're an accountant or an engineer or a teacher, have you thought of your eternal career? Have you thought about that? And do you know that your future reward in eternity is also depending on what and how you're investing now? But let's make sure. Don't mix up this one mina with the five city or 10 city. What the Lord expected us to be is to be a faithful and a bold steward, and try our best to maximize the return of what He has entrusted to us. So, how would you manage your resources for the rest of 2019? As some of us are already planning for next year, how would you live different next year? How would you spend different next year? Well, it's a big topic. I'm sure we still have another quarter to think about until the new year approaches. But let me first give you a little but practical suggestion. I would call it a 1% challenge. And all of us can actually handle. Let's start a small habit every year. You reserve 1% of your annual income and invest in the poorest part of the world. Reserving 1% of your annual income and invest in the poorest part of the world. Well, if you have 30K income, that would mean $300. Well, most of us probably even have more, then you can do the math, right? Well, you might ask, well, what does $300 can do in Vancouver? I did some math, right? $300, you probably can last 2 months of Starbucks coffee, or maybe you can buy 50 bubble tea. Not a lot, right? But think about the world, the need of the world. 2 weeks ago, Compassion Canada, one of the speaker came to share in the Cantonese worship again. You probably met him last year. He shared about the issue of extreme poverty. People in extreme poverty are the poorest people in the world. They have a total income that is calculated to be less than around $1 per day. $1 per day. And 400 million children today who are living in extreme poverty. And poverty actually hurts in many different ways. For people who live in extreme poverty, for the children, we know it hurts to go to bed hungry. I don't know whether you ever have this experience, go to bed hungry. You probably go to bed too full because of cup noodle or other things, right? On the other hand, many people go to bed hungry. We know it hurts to see parents struggle to find a way to earn a living in order to bring food for the kids. We know it hurts to walk miles and miles just for water that might not even be clean. We know it hurts when kids are not able to attend any school, can't even afford a school uniform even. So the Compassion step towards, there's something else, actually, besides all those we have just mentioned, that hurts even more. It is the lies that the enemy, the Satan, tell to children who live in poverty. The lie is, you are not worth anything. You are not worth anything. You just can't do anything. This is your situation. Nothing is going to change. You'll always be living like this, and nobody cares at all. Children in extreme poverty eventually simply gave up on hoping. And this is the worst part of poverty, that they believe nobody cares, and they just gave up. So Compassion Canada, I'm sure you heard about that. They have a very simple program about child sponsoring. $41. I checked in their website again. You can sponsor a child $41 per month, which equals around $492 per year. Think about this 500 years. If you invest this 500 in Mexico, for example, that will help changing the destiny of one child in extreme poverty. But this $500 is not just a caring about the physical or the material needs. The most important thing is this $500 will change the way this child and the peers think about themselves and their future. That they have a chance to learn that new life is possible, and they will give them a chance to know that they are precious in God's eyes. When we invest in children, the life change. This is the one that our family is sponsoring. She is from Mexico. When we first started, she was age 8. I think it was probably 2 years ago. She probably looked different now, but this was the first one that received this girl, Evelyn. Every time I saw her, well, she looks not very happy, but that always helped our family to remember her in prayer. So now, let me give you this 1% challenge. As you are budgeting your expenses for the next year or even next quarter, think about reserving this 1% so that you can start to make an impact. That's probably not the end, I hope, but that would be the beginning, that how you can use God's resource to be a good steward, to make a difference, not just in Richmond, but across the miles. Risk your life and get more than you ever dream of. Play it safe and end up holding the bag. This is our challenge today, and this is what Jesus is challenging his disciples. So now I would like to give all of us a half a minute of silent prayer. You pray for yourself whether you can take this move to start investing what the Master cares. Let's pray. And I'll close with a prayer. Dear God, we ask that you help us to choose. Lord, help us not to continue playing safe, even though it is so easy to follow you comfortably in Vancouver. But Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, and also help us to be wise in our investment, not just our time, but our financial resources. Lord, continue to change us, continue to help us taking little steps so that what we are doing will be more and more aligning what you are doing in the world. Lord, help us to be a good steward. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be bold, because this is what you were teaching your follower. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. I will be using Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 as our closing passage for benediction. For this reason, I bow down my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the lost people said, Amen. You may be seated. That concludes our English worship. Go in peace.